Well, kia ora, hello and welcome to the Coast Vineyard Podcast. Whether you're a regular or a first-time listener, it's so good to have you listening in. We hope and pray that wherever you may find yourself at today, that the message that you're about to hear would be helpful for your journey of faith. So, without further ado, let's get into this week's message. Hey, before we jump in, why don't we just quickly pray together and invite the Spirit of God, and then we'll jump in. So Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Father, as we listen to your word, may you minister to our hearts. May what is said today not just be information, God, but may it be transformation to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells a story about a young girl. Now, this girl, she grew up in Michigan, and it was a really small town in Michigan that most people have never heard of. And her parents, well, they were a bit old-fashioned. They really freaked out when she got a nose ring. They really didn't like the music that she listened to, and they definitely didn't approve of the skirts that she wore. Now, one night, this girl and her dad, they got into a really big screaming match. Doors got slammed, words were exchanged, and she decided, well, that's it. I'm running away. She thought, where is the last place that my parents would look for me? California? Florida? No, Detroit. So that evening, she slips away from her house and makes her way down to the bus station, where she gets on a bus and heads down to Detroit. On the second day, she meets a man there who drives the biggest car that she's ever seen. He offers her a ride, buys her lunch, and arranges a place for her to stay. He gives her some pills that make her feel better than she's ever felt before, and she was right along, she decided. Her parents were keeping her from all the fun. For about a year, this girl was living the high life. The man with the big car, well, she calls him boss now. And he teaches her a few things that men like, and since she's underage, men pay a premium for her. She lives in a penthouse and orders room service whenever she wants, and occasionally she thinks about the people back home, about how their lives seem so boring now, and how she can hardly believe that she grew up there. And after about a year, the first signs of illness appear. And it amazes her how fast the boss turns mean. And before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She still turns a couple of tricks at night, but they don't pay much. And all the money ends up going to her new pill addiction. When the winter blows in, she finds herself sleeping on metal grates outside the big department stores. And I guess the word sleeping is kind of the wrong word. You see, a teenager at night in downtown Detroit can never really sleep. One night she lies awake listening to the footsteps around her, and all of a sudden everything about her life looks different. She no longer feels like the woman of the world. She feels like a little girl lost and cold in a big, frightening city. She begins to cry. Her pockets are empty. She's hungry and she needs a fix. So she pulls her legs tight underneath her and shivers under the newspapers that she's piled on top of her coat. And something in her jolts a single memory, a single image. Home. God, why did I leave? She says to herself. And the pain stabs at her heart. My dog eats better back at home than I do now. She's sobbing and she knows in a flash that more than anything, she just wants
to go home. Three straight phone calls, three straight connections to voicemail. She hangs up without leaving a message the first two times. But the third time she says, "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, but I'll be there around midnight tomorrow. So if you're not there, well, I guess I'll stay on the bus until it hits Canada." It takes about 7 hours for that bus to make it home. And during that time, she realizes the flaws in her plans. What if her parents are out of town? What if they missed the message? Shouldn't she have just waited another day or two before she could actually talk to them? And if they are home, well, they probably wrote her off as dead a long time ago. Her thoughts bounce back and forth between the worries and the speech that she is preparing for her father. "Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's all mine. Dad, can you please, please forgive me?" She says the words over and over in her mind, and every time she rehearses them, her throat tightens up a little bit because she hasn't apologized to anyone in years. And when the bus finally rolls into the station, she has a decision to make. Go home or stay in the life that she's been living. She checks herself in a little compact mirror. She brushes her hair and she looks at the tobacco stains on her fingertips, wondering if her parents will even notice, if they're even there. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect, not one of the thousand scenes that have played out in her mind prepare her for what she's about to see. There in the concrete walls and plastic chair bus terminal stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, and even her grandmother, with a massive banner taped across the back that says, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of cheers and well-wishers breaks her dad. She stares out through the tears quivering in her eyes like hot mercury, and begins the memorized speech, "Dad, I'm sorry, I know." And he interrupts her. "Hush, child. We've got no time for that, no time for apologies. You'll be late for the party. There is a banquet waiting for you at home." This morning, we're going to speak about repentance. Turning from sin and realigning to God. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This morning, we are going to break down these two things that Peter references here in Acts, repentance and baptism, two things that when building your life of faith is really important to build with. And I wonder for you, sitting there this morning, what is it that you think of when you hear the word repentance? Inadequacy, regret, failure. Right before we read this in the book of Acts, we see that there's a great gathering happening in Jerusalem of devout Jews and followers of Jesus. And during this meeting, the Holy Spirit turns up like a sound from heaven. It says that the Holy Spirit came like a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking and other languages. Then Peter and the 11 disciples step forward and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later on in verse 37, it says, Peter's words pierced the heart
of all who listened, and their only response was, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter's instructions were this: repent and be baptized. In today's modern church, some have quite a negative depiction of repentance. For some, like myself, we may have seen a lot of hate thrown at people in the name of repentance. I remember once I was living out in Colorado, and there's this area in Colorado called Boulder. And there's this outdoor mall in Boulder. And to kind of paint a picture of what Boulder is like if you've never been there, I guess there's one word that could really sum it up: hippies. And this morning, this Saturday, I was walking down the streets of Boulder, and I started to hear this yelling: repent! Repent or burn in hell! What an awesome thing to hear on a Saturday morning. The message that was being spoken and the things written on the sandwich boards that he was wearing spoke more about what God hated than what he loved. And as you could imagine, in a bright and beautiful town like Boulder, that ruffled some feathers. Soon enough, there was a group of people who came over and they started yelling back and forth. They started ripping up the Bibles that he had, breaking the CDs, and eventually started spitting on the guy. And the unfortunate thing is that I know I'm not the only one with an experience like this morning. Many people, when speaking about repentance, speak about the things that God doesn't approve of. However, today, I would love to invite you into a better way of looking at repentance. Instead of seeing repentance as something that leads to pain, this morning, the invitation for you is to see repentance in the light of hope. So what is repentance? Repentance, as we said a little bit earlier, was turning away from sin and realigning to God. Now, to better understand this, we need to ask ourselves, well, then what is sin? Matt actually spoke about sin and salvation in week one of the series, so if you'd like a more in-depth idea of what sin looks like, you can totally go back online and check that out. However, for this morning, just a brief summary, right? So sin, or kahat in Hebrew, can we do that together? Kahat, imagine like you're in the back of your throat, like you're going to hawk up a loogie. Yeah, kahat. Yeah, there you go. In Hebrew, it translates to fail or to miss the mark. But what does that mean, really? What does it mean to miss the mark? Well, at the beginning of the Bible, we discover that every person is created in the image of God, representing the Creator, and deserving of respect. So basically, sin can be understood as the failure to love God and others. Now, the Bible highlights the deep-rooted issue of human behavior, revealing our tendency towards selfishness. This tendency is tied to our desires and our selfish impulses that drive us to prioritize our interests over others. Now this, as you could imagine, leads to the breakdown of relationship. You know, for example, when you're in the car, going on a road trip, who controls the music? Like it's all good, like it's fine, until the fifth Taylor Swift song comes on. You know, it's fine. And then, you know, our selfish impulses want to take over. And that's just a little example of what that could look like, right? And we even see in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul refers to sin as a powerful force that can govern human behavior. And he states, before Christ, we are slaves to sin. He observes that sin lives within us and leading to the frustrating reality that the things that I don't want to do, well, that's actually exactly what I do. And through this idea of sin, the biblical authors provide an incredible reflection on the human experience. You see, it highlights our
Our failure to love God and to love others fully, our struggle to know whether we are thriving or faltering, and the deep selfishness that influences a lot of our actions. And while this portrayal may be unsettling, it is ultimately an honest representation of our reality. So in a nutshell, sin is not loving God and loving others in the way that we're supposed to, right? Missing the mark. So then what does it mean then to realign ourselves to God? What does the heart of repentance really look like? Well, I think that we can look at repentance in two lenses, right? We can look at repentance in the macro level, and then we can look at repentance in the micro level. And when we look at repentance in the macro level, some may think of specific sin, right? We stole something. We lied to our boss. We looked at something dumb on the computer. It's the big picture sin, the things that we have specifically and actively done to choose ourselves over God and others, right? And we can call those acts of repentance. If you were to ask someone on the street or a friend, hey, should you repent if you've done any of the things that we just said a moment ago? I'm sure the vast majority of people would say, well, yeah, of course. Those things are bad. Those things are a sin, and you should repent and ask for forgiveness. A good example of this is in the story of the prodigal son we see in Luke 15, or even the story that we just heard a little earlier. In Luke 15, right, we see this young man who has gone off, and it said that he went to a distant country and squandered his wealth and enjoyed wild living. And in the story of Philip Yancey, the young girl, it says that she defiantly ran away. She got hooked on pills and started living her best life. Those acts on the macro level of repentance. However, I want to challenge us not to just stop there. See, repentance on the micro level is an invitation to a state of repentance. And what do I mean by that? Well, you see, repentance is so much more than the macro level. It's so much more than just admitting that you did wrong, accepting Jesus, and turning from specific sin. It's an understanding and an embodiment that we as humanity are broken. That we need to continually orient and realign ourselves towards Christ. On the micro level, repentance is constantly checking our hearts, our motives, our thoughts, our actions, to keep us focused on loving God and loving others the way that we're called to. The other day, I was on K Road. Now, most Fridays I go down to K Road. It's the, you know, I call it pleasure stacking, right? It's something that my therapist told me to do. But I went out praying. I got my coffee. I went out praying. I went to an op shop. I talked to this guy. And then on my way back to the car, I started to hear this yelling again. And this wasn't a yell of repentance. This was a yell like, you know, if you've ever been to K Road, you know that there's always some really colorful stuff that happens on K Road. And I was like, oh, what's going on? And I see this woman sitting down on the ground. And this woman was very obviously homeless. And in that moment, I was really confronted by the Holy Spirit. And to paint the picture even further, this woman was sitting on the ground, and she looked like it was a freezing day. And it looked like she was wearing a slip for some dress. Like, she was hardly wearing anything. She was out in the cold. She was sitting on the ground, and it looked like she was feeding a baby. And she looked me in the eyes and said, "Sir, do you have any change?" And I said, no, I'm sorry, and I just walked away. She was sitting right beside a restaurant, just a little burger shop, and I just walked away. And I couldn't get that out of my head. Father, why are you pestering me with this thought? I knew in that moment that I didn't love that person the way I was supposed to. To be really honest, I was afraid. I was afraid. I was so conflicted with the ultimate reality of that individual sitting on the ground. And when I tell this story, some people will say, oh, Jake, it's totally fine. Like, you don't have to repent or you don't have to ask for forgiveness in that way. However, I knew what I was supposed to do. It's exactly what I tell our young people to do every Sunday night at youth. Go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Love people the way that we are supposed to. Yet I, in that moment, didn't. And I asked God for forgiveness in that moment because I knew what he was calling me to. Yet I chose my own comfort. I chose myself over loving that person. Now, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, I'm sure that we can all agree that sometimes we lean towards selfishness. Sometimes we think, oh, well, I'm a follower of Jesus and I've accepted him into my life. And so I don't actually have to ask for forgiveness anymore because all my sins are covered. And, you know, for the most part, I would say yes, but also not really. You see, even Jesus himself calls us to this place of daily repentance through the Lord's Prayer. Right? He says, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us of our sins. Well, the thing is, right, why would Jesus be asking us to pray like this? If we follow him, why is he asking us to pray like this? Isn't our one-off repentance good enough? And I imagine here in the scriptures, what Jesus is actually doing is inviting us to a state of repentance. And a good question you may want to ask yourself is, in God's renewed creation, is what I'm doing okay? Does this line up to what Jesus says on heaven as it, or on earth as it is in heaven? Does it line up? I liken the state of repentance to like a road trip, right? You have this destination in mind. We all do, Christ-likeness, right? And so we pop it into our Google Maps because no one really knows how to read normal maps nowadays. And on our way there, we take a little detour over here and a little pit stop over here. And the kid's got to pee, so you stop, and then you go to the takeaway shop where you may or may not get food poisoning. Yeah. And then eventually, Google Maps in its kindness and its grace reroutes you and gets you right back on track. Or you could think of it like an orchestral melody, right? Something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an incredible theologian, speaks about. He says that God has been playing this song, this melody, since the beginning of time, called the Cantus Firmus. And this song has a certain groove. It has a certain beautiful bass note in it. It has these rhythms. And the moment that you are born, you are given an instrument and an invitation. You are given an invitation to play along with this heavenly melody. And God, you see, he's gentle and he's kind and he's not going to force you to play along. He allows you to play really any song that you want to, but the invitation is there for you to play along with him. Jesus came to show us how to play in tune with this song. How to hold our hands on the instrument. What to do when you miss a chord or you play off pitch. And living in a state of repentance is realigning our song with the heavenly melody that is continuously playing all around us. And friends, I want you to catch this. The beautiful thing about repentance is that just like the Father that we read about in Philip Yancey's book, our Father always meets us with open arms and a loving heart. God, in his grace and mercy, no matter how bad things have gotten, will always receive you with compassion, with love, and with kindness. He is always wooing us and inviting us back to himself to play along with the heavenly melody, to reroute our Google Maps so that we can be in right relationship with him. We read earlier that Peter's instructions to the crowd in Acts 2 were to repent and be baptized. So my question for you this morning is just that. Have you been baptized? We read a few verses after Peter's instructions that over 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church on the day that they heard the gospel. For them, it was the obvious next choice to declare their choice for Christ. See, I was about 7 years old when I got baptized, and baptism at my church growing up meant one thing, Mexican food after church. Yeah, so I was at a vacation Bible school. I accepted Jesus, and I set a date to get baptized. And when the day came, as promised, the Mexican catering came out, and it was abundant, like manna from heaven. It was beautiful. There was the fajitas and the burritos and the chips and the salsas, everything that a little chubby kid from the South could really want, you know? And I had to do one thing before I received my Mexican food, and that was to get baptized. So on the night, when they called for all the people who were getting baptized, I went in the back. I put on my swimming trunks. I put on my little Superman t-shirt. And I eventually made my way into the baptismal pool. And as customary, you know, I get asked all the questions in front of the massive painting of Jesus with the dove coming down. You know, like the old school one, the beautiful. Yes, it's great. And he said, "Are you ready to get baptized?" I said, "Yeah, of course." Crossed my arms. He pinched my nose. And he tipped my body backwards. And most of my body went backwards, except for my right leg, which shot out of the water like a can-can girl. And after that, what was supposed to be an incredible dinner with my friends and my family having my favorite meals, it was a bit of an embarrassing moment because people would come up to me and go, "Well, hopefully you can keep both your legs in heaven." What was that supposed to mean? I was 7, you know, like, was I going to have both legs or was I going to be hopping around in heaven like a pirate? I didn't really know. Because for me, right, and maybe for some of us, baptism is one of those things that we know is good, but we don't really know why it's good. Maybe you, like I did, had a half-baked idea of what baptism was all about and its significance. And maybe that's why some of us still tiptoe around it. Maybe it's because we've lost touch with its intended meaning, or maybe it's because we've slowly drifted away from our reverence of God. You see, the word baptism or baptisma in the Greek carries with it the sense of washing by submersion. The word can also carry a sense of being overtaken or joining or entering into a new life. And either way, a massive change is envisioned within the recipient. And through baptism, Christians both demonstrate the desire for and symbolize their understanding of being washed clean of their sin. And through baptism, they also proclaim their lifelong surrender to Christ. Now, to be honest, there actually isn't that much written in the New Testament about what takes place within a person during baptism. However, we know through experience that something deeply spiritual occurs. We read that baptism was always something that people sought out to do right after their repentance and their salvation, and it's how people actually entered into the community of the church. You see, Paul in the New Testament sees baptism as expressing something concrete and beautiful about the whole church. That we, the whole church, are the new Exodus people. Through the coming of the water and baptism, leaving behind a world of slavery to sin, we are now on our way to the promised inheritance of God's new heaven and new earth. And as followers of Jesus, we are, as Paul says in Corinthians, aiming to imitate Christ in all that we do. Jesus, God incarnate, a man without sin, got baptized not because he needed to, but because it was an example for us to follow. And in closing, I would just love to share a quote from theologian N.T. Wright. He says this: baptism is not an optional extra for followers of Jesus. See, Jesus himself linked baptism to his death. Part of the meaning of baptism is to commit us through the plunging into the water, to dying with Jesus, and to coming to share his new life. Baptism is the public, physical, invisible way in which someone is marked out, branded almost with the holy name. And this morning, the invitation for you, my friends, is to get baptized. Maybe for you, you've been following Jesus for a really long time and you've never actually decided that for yourself. Well, today our prayer is that you will say yes to this obvious next step. So this morning, if you would like to get baptized, I would love to speak to you after, or if not me, someone else, one of the staff up here. We would love to talk to you about getting baptized. And as we've talked about repentance, I wonder if you've been stirred in any way. Know that we want to make a space for you. I wonder if we can do this just for a moment. It's something that I love to do with the youth on a Sunday night. And so let's go to youth for a moment. If you feel comfortable, why don't we just close our eyes? And just with the time that we have left, I would love to just invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak. So, Holy Spirit, this morning we welcome your presence. Father, you are the author and the perfecter of all things. And God, we ask for you to speak to our hearts this morning. Maybe this morning you find yourself on a little detour. I would love to invite you back to reroute. Maybe this morning you found that, yeah, actually, I've been playing my own song. I would love to invite you to join the heavenly melody that is going on all around you. So come, Holy Spirit. We welcome your presence.
Well, thanks so much for joining us for today's message. We hope and pray that it's been most helpful. If you are keen to find out a little bit more about us as a church whānau, or you'd like to touch base, then you can go to coast.org.nz, and there you'll find information about our in-person services, online services, various resources and activities. Enjoy the day. Be blessed.